Now, if you'd please open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're continuing this morning in our series on fellowship from Acts, chapter 2. And last week, we looked at the foundation of Christian fellowship, that foundation which is Christ and the gospel of Christ, that foundation which is doctrine, apart from which we can't have no fellowship with one another. But as we come to this text this morning, I'd like to focus on the ministry of Christian fellowship. So we'll begin reading for context in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, and we'll read through verse 47. But before we do, let us pray and ask God to bless our hearing and the preaching of His Word. Our God, we pray that You would teach us from Your Word. I ask that You would give me Your Spirit and help me to rightly proclaim Your Word, to explain it, to apply it, and that You would, by it, change our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, hear now the Word of God. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I asked my children a question the other day. Often as I'm preparing for sermons, they get an early preview of what is going to be said in the pulpit. So I asked them this question. I said, "How many ministers do we have in our church?" They thought about it, and one of my children said, "Two." And I thought, well, maybe they're thinking of me and Pastor Lanius. So I said, "Well, who are those two?" He said, "Well, you and Elder Mark Wiersma." I said, "Well, why is Elder Mark Wiersma?" "Well, he gets up there and he gives a short sermon before you give your sermon." So I guess standing in the pulpit now means that you're a minister. But now, Mark, maybe this is God saying, if you're going to be done with the insurance business, the calling is to you, to gospel ministry. Okay, we'll see about that. But the question stands, how many ministers do we have here in our church? It's far more than two. I'm not going to take the time to count all of you, but you're all a minister. You may not be called to gospel ministry, but you are called to minister. Minister, and a minister is to minister, and ministry is to serve or to be a servant. And which of you are not called to be a servant? You are called to be a servant in the church of God. And one of those ways we're going to see that you are called to serve in your ministry is through the ministry of fellowship. Now, in our day and age, we live in a time where fellowship is at a premium, isn't it? We live in a, what I might say, a fellowship-less society. We live away from people. We move out of the city. We have attached garages with doors that close. We can stream in entertainment into our homes. We don't have to go out. We can stream entertainment into our bedrooms. We don't even have to engage with the people in our house if we don't want to. We can go to the grocery store and sit out in our car. And the groceries brought out to us, we don't need to go in and talk to anybody. We can have Amazon deliver just about anything we want to our homes. Now, I'm not knocking all of these advances. But do you see what they're doing to us? They're really making us less than human, in a sense, because we are being divided from one another. In fact, the reality is we can more and more live most of our lives without really having to be engaged with anybody at any level of true depth. And that's sad. But I think the antidote to this God gives us in Christian fellowship and his command to us to exercise the ministry of Christian fellowship with one another. In fact, you might say that Christian fellowship and the ministry that it involves is the real ministry of the church. Is there ministry going on right now? Absolutely. I am a minister of the gospel. I am ministering by God's grace to God's people. We are all here ministering to God. You are a priest, aren't you? You are a priest who is called to offer up sacrifices of praise to God. We are going to bring our offerings to God later on. There is a ministry going on, but the real ministry happens before, after, and in between the worship services, doesn't it? In our lives, with one another. You see, the purpose of the ministry that is happening right now is for the ministry that is going to happen later. The equipping of the saints is so the saints, that is all of you, can do what God has called you to do. And you are called to be like Christ. Now, Christ came, what? To serve or to be served? He came to serve, didn't he? We see that. He said that. He demonstrated that when he washed the feet of the disciples. And you're called to be like Christ. You're called not to be served, but to serve others. And if you have been served by Christ, then that is your calling. If you have fellowship with Christ, it is your calling to have fellowship with one another. And so I'm going to encourage you toward that fellowship this morning, but I'm going to warn you right now. I am going to challenge you this morning as well. I'm going to challenge your heart. I'm going to challenge your priorities. So I'm giving you that fair warning right now. I want you to ask yourself, when it comes to fellowship, where is my heart truly at? Where's my heart truly at? As we come to this text, recall that Peter has just come from a prayer meeting in which they were praying for the Spirit to come. The Spirit has come, and then Peter preaches this sermon by the power of God's Spirit. And the people hear it, and they ask, "What must we do?" And he says to them, "Repent. Turn from your sin. Remember, sin comes first. And then let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we have this great influx to the church, 3,000 people, an immediate group of fellowship that is created. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see how they lived. Because when you see how they lived, you're going to see where their hearts were. Their hearts are demonstrated by how they minister to one another in Christian fellowship. And that's the call, not only to them, but to us today. You're called to a ministry, the ministry of Christian fellowship. And the ministry of Christian fellowship requires your loving service of others. The ministry of Christian fellowship requires your loving service of others. And I'm going to look at two things from this text. First, that you are called to serve by spending time with one another. And second, you're called to serve by supplying the needs of one another. We see here that they were certainly spending a lot of time together, weren't they? You're called to spend time together in public fellowship. That's what we're doing here today. And they were doing that. Look with me at verse 42. They continued steadfastly. Remember that word, continued steadfastly. They set their mind to it. They were diligent to do it. In the apostles' doctrine, the preaching of the word and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. I think the breaking of bread here probably has to do mostly with the Lord's Supper. This is the context of worship here, of public worship. They're hearing the preached word. They're partaking in what Luke here identifies as the breaking of bread. And they're praying together. That's what the early church did. They gathered for worship. Now this word, though, in there that's translated here in verse 42 as fellowship is a word that can be used in many different ways. We can talk about fellowship in giving of gifts. You can talk about in fellowship as in spending time together. But the word signifies partnership. Now, if you have a partnership with another person, that means that, guess what? You each do your part. So fellowship is not a one-way road. You each do your part. It's a partnership. Christian fellowship is an attitude that we have, that we are going to do our part, that we are going to invest in other people. And one of the ways we do that is by spending time with them. And that's what the early church was doing. In fact, they worshiped every day. Look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. The temple was the public place of gathering at that time. Every day they were at worship. And look at their attitude later on in verse 46. They did so, all of this, with gladness and simplicity of heart, with gladness, with joy. It was a joy for them to gather together. A joy. One commentator says this: every worship service should be a joyful celebration of the mighty acts of God through Jesus Christ. That's what it should be. He also goes on to say, it is right in public worship to be dignified, but it is unforgivable to be dull. It's right to be dignified, but unforgivable to be dull. We have joy. We have fellowship with the God of heaven. We have forgiveness of sins. This earth is not our home. We are not under condemnation. That's joyful news. It's a reason for gathering together. And so we see their pattern, don't we? They continued steadfastly in these things. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. The church was not simply a part of their life. The church was their life. The church was not simply a part of their life. The church was their life. Devotion to God was a daily affair for the early Christians. Think about that. Now, we believe that God is happy with one day. Oh, well, maybe not one day. How about 1 hour? Or maybe at most two times on Sunday. No, these believers were in a worship service every day. How far we fall short of understanding the privilege that we have of fellowship. Now, I know that some of you will not be here tonight. I know that many of you regularly neglect the evening service. I don't know the reason why. I don't know the reason why, but I do know that you are missing out on the greatest blessing that you will ever know this side of heaven. You're missing out. These believers were not going to miss out. They craved the fellowship. They wanted it because their hearts were right before God, and I wish you had that same desire. Oh, that God would work in your heart right now and change your desires. To say, we only have two worship services on the Lord's Day, why is that? It's a hard issue, isn't it? So here's the challenge. Tonight, when you're doing whatever you choose to do instead of coming to this place, I want you to ask yourself one question. Here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Why do I love this more than the worship of God and the fellowship of His people? Search your heart. Why do I love this more than the worship of God and the fellowship of His people? That's the challenge. Now you might say, wait a second, this is way too much togetherness. I need a break from these people. Well, guess what? You won't enjoy heaven then. Because in heaven, you're going to be with your brothers and sisters. 24/7, worshiping God, fellowshipping together. And what is your time on earth but preparation for heaven? So that God would prepare your heart. Do not trade, please. I'm begging you, do not trade heaven's riches for earth's rags. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Don't do it. So they were spending time in public fellowship. But they were also spending time in private or personal fellowship. Notice they were, in verse 46, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. We see two things going on here. Now, they had a Lord's Supper in the public worship, but they also had times of personal fellowship where they shared meals together. And notice where they did this, from house to house. The place for fellowship is the place where you spend the most time. And where is that but your home? That's the place of fellowship. I wonder, how many people from this church have you had in your home? How many people from this church have you had in your home? Why is that? That's the challenge, isn't it? Family excluded. Family excluded. How many people have you had in your home? You see, the place is in the home, and the purpose is to grow in personal connection with one another. That's what the text says. With gladness and simplicity of heart. The word translated here as simplicity comes from an old word that deals with a rock and a smoothing of it. Now, if you had two rocks that were not smooth and you tried to rub them together, there'd be a lot of friction. But over time, they would wear down, wouldn't they? And so when you spend time with another person, you start to conform to one another. You have that fellowship. And so we might say that engaging in fellowship is like water on rocks. It smooths things out. And it increases your fellowship. But if you don't spend time with one another, you won't have that. As I was thinking about this passage and fellowship, I realized that there are certain individuals who put us all to shame when it comes to fellowship. All to shame. Our children. Watch little children. If you have a child that comes into the church who no one knows, it takes 5 minutes. Not even that. And the children are best friends, and they're asking their parents, can they come over and spend the night? The heart of a child. No barriers. That puts us to shame, doesn't it? We may go months, years, even our whole lives, not asking someone to come over and spend the night, but even asking someone to come over for dinner. Our children put us to shame in that, don't they? What about at our fellowship meals? We gather together in our common tables with our families. But look at the children. They don't do that. They're all at one table together from different families. Wow. So here's the challenge to you. Next week at our fellowship meal, sit with someone different. Sit with someone you don't know very well. Increase your circle of fellowship within the church. Take a cue from our children. And here's the next challenge. Over the next year, work hard at having someone, or a couple of someones, or more if you'd like, into your home. And when you do so, don't simply invite people over just to talk about the weather, but speak of heavenly things. That's what these people were doing. Christian fellowship is Christian fellowship. It's unlike the world. Our destination is heaven. We want to speak of heaven. So we see first that you are called to serve by spending time with one another. But second, you are called to serve by supplying the needs of one another. That's what the church did here. Verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. The first thing you have to realize is that everything you have doesn't ultimately belong to you. It belongs to God, and it's given to you to help others. Now, yes, God lets us keep a lot of what He gives us for our own needs, but that's not why He gives us what He gives us. Now, this is not telling us that the church needs to become a communist society. This is not saying sell everything that you have and put it in one big bank account and get rid of your house and let's build a commune out here on this property. It's not what this is saying at all. In fact, they couldn't go house to house if people didn't own houses. God's law wouldn't make any sense if everybody owned everything. Why would we need the commandment not to steal? Why would we need the commandment not to covet? But what this does mean is that we are to care for our brothers and sisters. Welfare exists in our society, does it? The government has had to step in and take care of the poor. I think there are really two reasons for this. First, people have abandoned the church. People have abandoned what God put in place for the care of individuals. And now, the state has had to become their God. But it can also happen when the church abandons its commitment to those in its midst. Now, I'm thankful to God for the deacons that we have here, and the love that they show, and the concern that they show. I'm thankful that tonight we'll be receiving an offering for the diaconal fund. That's the way the church should function. The believers here ensure that there were no one who was impoverished, no one who had a need. There were no needy people in this church. Because as verse 45 says, as was needed, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had a need. They looked around and they said, who has a need? Let's give to them. And in doing so, they were showing that they loved God. What does 1 John in chapter 3 say? Verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, the answer is it doesn't. But these believers showed that they truly had received the Holy Spirit. The love of God was in them. And they were pouring that love out by providing for others. But here's something that they had to do. They had to know who had a need. And guess what? You don't know if someone has a need if you don't have fellowship with them. Do you? So to know someone has a need, you have to ask questions. You have to get to know them. You really, as you rightly fellowship in the church, you shouldn't have to ask, you should know, because you're already involved in their lives. But also, those who may have a need, you need to let it know, be known. See, there's a pride involved in not letting your needs be known. I can do myself what God has given the church to do. Now, it doesn't mean to take advantage of the church, but what it does mean is to humble yourself and say, God, you know what I need, you've placed me here. And really, you're going to bless others because it is better to what? To give than to receive. Let your needs be known and look at others and see what they need. And then prioritize the needs of others over your own. The challenge, prioritize the needs of others over your own. They sold their possessions and they gave anyone who had a need. They said, you know what? I'm going to give up of what is mine for the good of someone else. That's the priority of the Christian life in giving. And I want to ask you, what have you allowed to take such a priority in your life that it is hindering you from doing what God has called you to do in Christian fellowship? What have you allowed to take up so much of your time that you have no time for the people of God? What have you allowed to take up so much of your financial resources that you have nothing to give to the people of God? What do you need to change to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon your life to minister to others through Christian fellowship? Because you are a minister, aren't you? All of you are a minister. You have a ministry, and your ministry is a ministry of fellowship. Both to serve others by spending time with them and to serve them by supplying their needs. That's what the church did here. So how are you doing on fulfilling your calling? How are you doing on fulfilling your calling? Spurgeon said this, if in the church of God there is a lack of love, we cannot expect prayer to be heard. For God will say, you ask for success, what for? To add more to a community that already does not love itself? He said, you ask for conversions, what? To bring others to join an unloving community? He goes on, the Holy Spirit's great instrument for the conquest of the world is the love of his people for others. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the master weapon. But next to that is the loving care and generous lifestyle of Christians toward others. Do you see how crucial Christian fellowship is not only for your good and for the good of this church, but for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel. It's crucial. And are you working to increase that fellowship here in this place? Because that's the call God's placed on your life. Now, I hope that when people visit this church, they leave with a couple things. First of all, I hope that they leave having heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly, clearly taught. The gospel richly proclaimed from this pulpit. The need for Christ, the reality of sin, and all of those things. And that they leave seeing that Christ was joyfully worshiped among his people. But just as important is that they leave witnessing the love and the presence of God in the fellowship of his people. I want them to leave saying, wow, that church loves one another and I want to experience that love as well, because that's what we are called to do as God's people in the ministry of Christian fellowship. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your great privilege of coming together as your people. We ask that you would write this message upon our hearts this day, that you would drive our hearts to desire, as the early church did, to be in fellowship as much as we can, to worship together in public, to gather together in our personal lives, to serve others with our time, and to supply for the needs of others out of what you have given to us. For God, we know in this you are greatly pleased. And we thank you that you have given us this church family, these brothers and sisters to love. Now help us to do so by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.